Well, good morning, church. It's great to be before you again as we open up God's Word together. I want to specifically thank the 10 of you in the first five rows. I'm glad that my presence up here hasn't deterred you to move to the back. And of course, there's some of us right now who are counting the rows to make sure that they're included in that. But I am glad to be here. I hope you are too as we worship together. We're going to continue walking through our cover-to-cover series, but we're going to specifically going to be walking through our jaunt through 1 Thessalonians as Paul has written to the church in Thessalonica. In the last few weeks, we have been there, and we're going to pick up in chapter 3 this morning. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn there. If you do not have a Bible with you this morning, there's one in front of you. I encourage you to grab that. Turn to page 986, and that's where we're going to be. And if you don't own a Bible, we'd encourage you to keep that one and consider it our gift to you. We want everybody to have access to the truth of Scripture. So before we jump in, let's just pray together. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to come and worship you. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to sing your praises and study your word and give what is already yours. Lord, every element of this worship service, Lord, I pray that you are honored by it. Lord, I pray as we open up your word now, I pray that you give me the ability to speak with clarity. I pray that you give these, your people, the ability to hear your word and apply it to their lives. And I pray that we are continually changed by your Spirit. Lord, I pray that the impact of that is seen as we walk out through the doors of this building and engage day-to-day life. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so as I said before, we've been in chapters 1 and 2 of 1 Thessalonians. This morning, we're going to look at chapter 3. And I think it's pretty safe for us to assume I think that we can, with pretty precise clarity, say that the Apostle Paul loves this church, and he is extremely concerned about her spiritual well-being. And it's easy to understand why when we consider their history. You look at Acts 17, and we find that Paul, Silas, and Timothy, in typical Pauline fashion, show up in Thessalonica, and immediately they locate the synagogue and begin to preach the gospel. And before they know it, God is working in the hearts of the people, and not just Jews. We see God is working in the hearts of many Greeks as well, that come to faith in Christ. So in a relatively short period of time, the church in Thessalonica is born, and then it starts to grow at a pretty good clip. However, as you know, as we've looked at the first two chapters, they find some resistance. There are some Jews who don't like the impact the church is having on the Jewish community. So there's a handful of Jews who go around, gather up a handful of thugs, with the whole sole purpose of raising up against Paul's ministry and causing a scene. And what happens basically is Satan sees the gospel ministry advancing in this very strategic city, and he responds with an all-out assault upon this infant church. As a result, violence erupts across the city, and we see believers are taken into custody. Some are physically beaten. And while such a scene isn't necessarily new for someone like Paul, Silas, or Timothy, it is a bit troublesome for them when they look at these new believers facing such fierce persecution. In fact, it's so intense, a decision is made that it's probably best if Paul and company leave Thessalonica. And Paul's included in this meeting. And so much to their chagrin, they depart. And they depart with the hope that this is going to take some heat off the church. So these guys take off, they land in Berea, and they start the missionary process all over again. They locate the synagogue, they preach, they start preaching, they start ministering to people. But word eventually gets back to Thessalonica. And believe it or not, this same group of troublemakers travel about 50 miles just to disrupt things again. And ultimately, what took place in Thessalonica now takes place in Berea. As Willie Nelson would say, they're on the road again. And except this time, Silas and Timothy stay behind just for a short period of time before rejoining Paul in Athens. But yet, through all of this, time had passed, miles that separated them. The day-to-day demands of Athenian ministry, yet here is Paul, and he's still anguishing over the condition of the Thessalonica church, which is a really great reminder, if you think about it, that effective ministry is not just having biblical goals. It's not just having biblical goals, but it requires love and affection. And Paul demonstrates this amazingly in chapter 3. In fact, he lays out a valuable blueprint for ministry, a valuable blueprint for ministry, something that we can read right off these pages and apply to our daily lives. And unlike normal circumstances when I preach, I'm actually going to give you the outline right now. Usually I'm like, okay, I'm going to keep this point until later, but here's what we're going to see. Paul recognized a need. Paul recognized the need, he responded to the need, and then he rejoiced over the fulfillment of that need. We're going to see this laid out right here, a recognition, a response, and then rejoice. So let's check it out together, beginning with verse 1. He says, "Therefore, when we could bear it no longer..." Paul here just lays out his heart for everyone to see. No longer could he endure the unknown surrounding the spiritual condition of this church. It sort of reminds me of the day that my daughter was born. When we were there in the hospital room, she's delivered, and then immediately the doctors take her to help her with her breathing. And it was so we had to wait a little bit. It was unexpected. It was very different from the delivery of our son, Jack. And so we're just waiting. And eventually, they bring her to us, and she's in our arms. But just imagine if the wait had been longer. I know Mama would have been pretty antsy. And I tell you what, for me, I'd be running up a path in that hospital room floor. Why? Because the longer the wait, the greater the tension. We wanted to see our baby girl. We wanted to see how she was doing. And this is exactly what Paul is experiencing with this church. Because he literally saw himself as their spiritual parent. In fact, in chapter 2, he describes his departure as being torn away from them. This is the same phrase a parent would describe their child being taken away from them against their will. These folks were his spiritual children. I mean, just consider their history. And Paul was likely nearby when the first Thessalonian came to Christ. He probably organized the first small group meeting, probably present at the first worship service. He was with them and he was for them at the very beginning. But now he's in Athens and wrestling with the fact that they're under persecution, they're only a few months old, and they needed mature leadership. I mean, that's why twice in verse 1 and in verse 5, he says, "I can't bear it, I can't endure it, I can't take it any longer." So he says this. And notice he's more worried about their well-being than the opposition that he's facing in Athens. This is a response that you would expect from any parent worth their salt. And it just wasn't because he wanted to be with them. You see, he really was concerned about how God was going to bring them up in spiritual maturity. He saw them as a newborn baby. And what do we know about newborn babies? Well, they're helpless, often confused, vulnerable to things like hunger and thirst and fear. They need constant love and care. They require instruction and for survival and growth. And they're super reliant on protection. In other words, Paul recognized a specific need, and their need was for discipleship. Hopefully, many of us in this room have had the privilege to be a part of someone coming to faith in Christ. And if you have, from your seat, it is one of the most celebratory moments that you can experience. There's this overwhelming sense of awe and just pure celebration. But you know what immediately follows that many times? Is this overwhelming sense of obligation. Like you begin to think, there's a lot that this individual is going to rely on me for, like nourishment, care, guidance, training. And it can be quite the calling. So imagine that feeling and multiply it by an entire church. And this is where Paul is at. He recognizes a need. And the need is their discipleship. So what does he do? He responds. He responds. Look how in verse 1. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ. Now, if there are any questions regarding Paul's sincere love for this church, they're put to rest with this statement. In fact, what we learn from chapter 2 is that if it were up to him, he would have gone himself, but Satan prevents him. So how does he respond? Well, he does the next best thing. He sends Timothy. Listen, you can always tell whether someone really cares about you by what they're willing to give up to meet your need. And for Paul, sending Timothy was a huge sacrifice. For one, this meant that he was going to be all alone in Athens, which, by the way, is a very hostile environment. And if you're like me when you read this, you're starting to wonder about Silas. Well, where's Silas? Well, we actually learn from Acts 18 that Silas is either about to leave or he's already gone to Macedonia. So Paul really was all by himself. All by himself in a very uncomfortable place. Now listen, I love to travel. I love to travel as much as the next person. But one thing that I've noticed is that when I'm traveling alone or staying somewhere alone, there's always a tinge of anxiousness. And I mean, for example, even if I were to come and stay at your house, I'm still going to be a little uncomfortable. And as much as you tell me, hey, make yourself feel at home, if I wake up in the morning before you, I'm not going out that door until I hear movement. Because I'm just not comfortable that way. The same thing, it gets even more that way when you travel abroad or when I travel abroad. All of a sudden, I have added the unawareness to cultural norms to my sense of isolation. And so I cannot fathom what Paul is experiencing here. This is why I have a ton of respect for our missionaries, especially those who are serving in tough areas that are outright opposed to the gospel, and why we ought to be fervently praying for them. But this wasn't the real sacrifice for Paul. You see, the real sacrifice for Paul was more about whom he was sending. And this is why he mentions Timothy. Notice he says, Timothy, my brother. This is more than just a reference to his kinship in Christ. You see, these two had served on the front lines of ministry together. They had shared experiences that had cultivated a profound amount of camaraderie. This was going to be very difficult for the Apostle Paul. But it was precisely the type of sacrifice that marks an authentic, affectionate ministry. Also notice Paul calls Timothy God's co-worker or God's servant. In other words, I'm not just sending you my best buddy. I'm sending you someone with ministry chops. This was an affirmation of Timothy's ministry credentials right here. I'm sending you the best I have. So Paul recognized the need. He responds to the need. And he does so by sending Timothy. But he does that with instructions. He gives Timothy instructions. You see, Timothy wasn't going to go just to force his authority and clean house. He's not dealing with the Corinthians or the church in Galatia here. As we learned a couple weeks ago from Pastor Brent, this was a pretty healthy church. They had heard the word and applied it. They had turned to God and away from idols. They were just young. They were young in their faith, and they needed further assistance and instruction. In fact, that's why the instructions that Paul gives Timothy are very clear. He says to establish and exhort you in your faith. The word establish here means to support, stabilize, or strengthen something in danger of falling. Almost every time this word appears in the New Testament, it's pointing to the process of assisting someone in the faith. In other words, Timothy's chief responsibility was to address their spiritual instability. His chief responsibility was to address their spiritual instability. And so how does he do this? How is Timothy going to approach this? Well, he's going to start by leading them to the truth of Scripture. And then from there, he's going to teach them the consistency of prayer and how to be active in fellowship and how to serve others. And he could go on and on and on. But the master key to their spiritual strength and stability was going to be their faith. That was the master key, which is why Timothy is urged by Paul to exhort them in their faith. In fact, four times Paul voices his concern over their faith. They needed to learn how to apply what they knew and believed. Bill Gaither, I was driving this morning, and I just plugged in my iPod and just let the music play. And this song, Bill Gaither's song, came on. It's like the one Bill Gaither song I have on my iPod. But I love this song. And it reminded me, Timothy is telling the Thessalonica church, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, life is worth living just because he lives. Now I know I just got totally Southern on you, and I liked it. But this is what he's telling him. This is what Timothy is telling them. Basically, his mission was to help every single one of them rest or trust God's provision and control, regardless of the situation. That's why Paul says that no one be moved by these afflictions. Nobody should be moved by these afflictions. And what are these afflictions? Persecution. The same thing that drove Paul out in the first place. It's persecution. Satan was after them. Demons were after them. Godless men and women were after them, all because of their faith. The truth is, afflictions are part of following Jesus. They are. 1 Peter 4 warns us not to be surprised by the fiery trials that come upon us. This was something Paul and company had told them over and over and over again. I mean, look what he says in this chapter. He says, "For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer afflictions." The fact is, sometimes God will allow persecution just to demonstrate the evilness of men and the righteousness of his judgment when it falls. It's just the way it is. I read one commentary, and they put it this way. Afflictions are not accidents, they're appointments. They're not accidents, they're appointments. So since we live in a fallen world and we're called upon to suffer for his sake, we should never be surprised by persecution. And we know who's behind it. Who's behind it? Satan's behind it. Paul refers to him as the tempter here. And his goal is to attack believers in order to ruin our faith. And one of the most predictable ways that he attacks is tackling those new believers, frustrating new believers, distracting them. I've seen it happen over and over and over again. When someone comes to faith in Christ, right on cue, they begin to get attacked. In fact, now from now, I've gotten to the point where anytime I have the opportunity to bring someone to meet the Lord, I'm like, hey, just so you know, get ready. It's going to get difficult. I mean, it's very predictable here. And it comes in all directions, whether it's at work, at home, from family, from friends. And while Satan can never take our salvation away, he can certainly render us ineffective. It's one of his specialties. And he does this by tempting us to doubt God's goodness, creating scenarios that will lead us to wonder if God has forgotten us, if he cares, if he's really good. He'll do anything to get us off track. And this is exactly what Paul was fearful of with the church in Thessalonica, and thus he sent Timothy to spiritually strengthen and encourage the Thessalonian church. Paul recognized the need, he responded to the need, and finally he rejoiced over the fulfillment of that need. Verse 6, Timothy returns to Paul with an update. And listen to Paul's response. Timothy has come to us from you, and he has brought us the good news of your faith. Notice he calls it good news. Here's what's fascinating about this phrase. It's the same phrase that refers to preaching the good news of the gospel. In fact, this is the only place in the New Testament where this phrase is used in a general sense, which really means for Paul, Timothy's report was almost as good as hearing the gospel itself. I mean, just listen to how his joy seeps through his response in verse 7. In all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake? Can you tell Paul's excited? He's thrilled. He's thrilled because they're standing fast. This is a military term, and it means the refusal to retreat. So not only were they withstanding the attack, but they were growing. Imagine how frustrated Satan is here. This was a serious shot in the arm for Paul. I mean, things had gotten pretty tough for him. What we find out is when as soon as Timothy leaves, the Athenian ministry, it gets tough. There's minimal results. He moves on to Corinth, where Timothy is coming here. And things aren't much better. It had gotten pretty hard for Paul. He had felt down for the count. But suddenly, in God's perfect timing, comes a message that provides an incredible boost, giving him a reason to rejoice. However, Paul isn't finished. He knows the journey isn't over. And look what he says in verse 10. We pray earnestly, night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Supply what is lacking in your faith. I'd love to get up here and tell you that one of my greatest accomplishments in my athletic career was hitting a ninth inning home run to win the game or the game-winning touchdown. But it's not. In fact, the greatest athletic accomplishment is much more boring because I was a runner. I ran track and field through middle school and high school. Didn't go on into college like my sister did and run Division I. She reminds me of that sometimes. But I did enjoy it, and I was decent at it. And I remember one of my goals was to run a sub-5 mile. That was my goal. And it was my goal for quite a while. Freshman year, it didn't happen. Sophomore year, it didn't happen. Junior year, we were doing some time trials. It wasn't official, unfortunately. But I actually ran a 4:58. I ran a 4:58, and I was elated. And I was like, this is the best thing that's happened to me ever, and besides coming to faith in Christ. And I remember my coach's response. And he says, there's room for improvement. And I think about how Paul is so thankful for the growth and the maturity of the Thessalonica church. But then he goes, there's still work to be done. And that's what's happening. And for this reason, I'm praying for you. And notice the frequency and fervency of this prayer. He says, most earnestly, night and day. And basically, I'm going to be praying all the time with immense passion. And you know what? Here's the crazy thing. He actually prays right then. How many times, this is a lesson for us. How many times do we have someone tell us about a prayer request, and we're like, I'll be praying for you. But we don't pray right then. What's the deal? We've missed the opportunity. And Paul does this. He goes, I'm going to be praying for you to continue to grow. Let's pray right now. He immediately follows up with prayer. Now, this is how he prays. He says, now may our God and Father himself, our Lord Jesus, direct our way to you. So he wants to be reunited with them. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. So Paul seizes the opportunity to rejoice, but he also knew spiritual growth is never considered complete. Which is a great reminder for us that there is no such thing as feeling arrived when it comes to following Jesus. It's just not. What we can do is become more and more in his likeness, but we never arrive, not until glory. So Paul recognized a need, he responded to the need, and he rejoiced over the fulfillment of that need. And so what do we do with this? What do we do with this? Well, the first thing is, do we have, or have we put on the spiritual lenses to recognize a need? Like, are we purposely putting on the glasses that help us recognize the needs of others? Or have we just put blinders on and say, I'm all about what I'm going to do right now. I don't want any distractions. Are we continuing to spend quality time with our Lord so that he can soften our hearts so that we can recognize the needs of others? Or has our selfishness clouded our vision? Are we looking for those opportunities to serve and to love and to assist? And those opportunities can be everywhere. They can be in your office. They can be here at the church. They can be at home. But do we have the spiritual vision to recognize those opportunities? Like, I'm astounded sometimes by the opportunities missed by the church, and even in my life. So let's put on the spiritual lenses to help us recognize a need. And then, are we responding? So many of us may actually recognize the need, but are we responding? Are we putting feet to our faith and responding? Are we meeting the need, or are we just kind of kicking the can on to the next person? Like, I'm surprised many times how often throughout the year we have to come back up here and say, hey, we need more volunteers for children's ministry. We need more volunteers for children's ministry. We have a church this size, and we struggle to fill volunteers. I mean, really. Are we responding to the need? Are we responding to the need? Because if we aren't, we're missing out on the joy. And God wants us to rejoice. But notice Paul says, yes, it's important to rejoice, but remember, we've got to continue on. We've got to continue on. So are we recognizing the needs? Then are we responding to the needs? Because if we are, then we're going to have the opportunity to rejoice. And that is a sweet, sweet moment. Let's be people who follow this blueprint for ministry, for his glory. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for your goodness to us, for your patience with us, your love for us. And Lord, I pray that our love for you comes out in the way that we recognize, we respond, and rejoice by the needs and opportunities that you have presented before us. Lord, that throughout our sphere of influence, Lord, that we appear and look different because we are seizing the moment to glorify you with the work of our hands and the words of our mouth. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.